First Baptist Church of Redmond, November 9th, 2014. I see four men.
Luke writes, reading from Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and singing with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who delivered you from my hands?
Thank you. Thank you very much. Lynn, this verse up because sometimes things influence our language and we don't even realize it. As we talk about words that come into English, you already know an Aramaic word. When a group of people come together and play strings and horns and things like that, we call that a symphony. And if you look up here at Daniel chapter 3, verse 15, talking about those different musical instruments, in symphony, the Aramaic word is symphony. It's exactly how it comes in their language, and that's how it has been a cross-borrowed term up through even European languages and into English, symphony. And we talk about the word Pharisee when we come up to those famous words in Daniel chapter 5, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, separated. The Pharisees were the separated ones. So a lot of words come into English, even from ancient Persian 2,500 years ago. So it's interesting how language influences different things for a very long period of time, especially the unique idea. We read that scripture verse because the last phrase of that is the point of where we're getting at in our message as we look at the words that were spoken by Nebuchadnezzar the king, who went too far in taking advantage of the scripture promise that he was given last time in Daniel chapter 2, when he was told, "You, king, are the head of gold." You know, sometimes when we look at these Bible stories, it's hard to relate. It's hard to relate to some of these Bible stories because, well, we don't have a king. Whatever you think of your administrative leaders, trust me, the United States, you do not have a king. We just had elections. You may or may not like different people in office, but still, you still have opportunity. You still have response. You still have things going on. And when we see these kinds of things about giving honor, being respected, and concern about fiery furnace, we think, well, you know, I can't imagine what that would be like. Think of the things that they did back in those days. I can't imagine. But if you follow the news like I do, you see that these exact same things still happen today. The copy I have is off of CNN, and then there's other news organizations covered this. You probably saw that originally 50 and now over 100 people are being investigated. 50 people have been arrested in connection with the killing of a Christian couple who were beaten and put into a kiln that is used for firing bricks in eastern Pakistan. If people want to get a mob incensed after a crowd in an Arabic country, in a Muslim country, forgive me, it tends to be either insulting the Prophet, that's something that happens there and happens in Europe, and mistreating the Quran. They don't look at the Quran slightly differently than we look at our Bible. We are much more casual with how we handle and use our Bibles than our Muslim friends are. And so if you were to deface or even burn papers, books that have sections of the Quran, that would be a desecration. So this couple that you see in front of you on the picture was accused by some people of burning a Quran. Now, just so you know, the police got involved because, 100 people marched through town with a couple, throw them in a brick fiery furnace, and they get burned to death. The police get involved, even if it's after the fact. And the police say there's no proof no proof that they ever did this. There's proof that they were burning some papers, but not that they had any copies of the Quran or copies of sacred text or verse. They believe that there's some subterfuge, some background to people inciting their arrest and local mob mentality, vigilante execution. But last week, people of faith, Christians in Pakistan, were burned to death in a fiery furnace for their faith. So I say that because this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. We know this is a children's story, but these kind of things are actually slumbering when you see them. We have a comment, we have out on the table those magazines that talk about what's the martyrs, what other people around the world have to face. And there are people around the world who struggle, perhaps to save their lives, just because they are people who talk about the Bible, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, carry a Bible. People who go to North Korea and leave a Bible behind get arrested. Perhaps they get released, as there's some release that happened last 24 hours. But the world is not always a friendly place for Christian people, and Babylon was not a friendly place for people who did not follow the gods of Babylon. Daniel chapter 3, the question, where's Daniel? The only answer is, we don't know. We know that this is not long, we don't think, after the visionary section of chapter 2. It led immediately to the situation, where's Daniel? We just don't know. But we don't remember when we look at the book of Daniel from chapters 1 through 7, we're having images, illustrations, discussions of individuals and how the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, was working through individuals to get their attention so that they would come to understand and know that there was a God in heaven, a God in Israel, that was the key God, the God of gods. And starting with part of chapter 7, and then through the rest of the book, through chapter 12, we see God working, giving prophecies about his people's immediate and then ultimate future. So we don't know where Daniel was, but we do know the rest of the scene. This is a very, very familiar story. I'm sure that I would assume that none of you are not familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. As I look at this, my take, and I'm going to do this kind of like I did last week, because this is a story. I'm going to tell this more in story form. We're going to look at the passages in our Bible as we go through. If you take a look there, chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Why would he have done that? Remember in chapter 2, he had a vision, and God moved in Daniel, and Daniel told the king his vision. The king remembered that's exactly what he saw, and he told him what it meant. You, O king, are the head of gold. That was unique in the rest of that image, because the rest of them were talking not just about individuals, but national groups, and groups of national groups as the image continued. And then the coming of the promised one, the Son of God, who had come as the stone to strike at the base of the statue. But you, O king, he was told, are the head of gold. When I look at that, why is Nebuchadnezzar the head of gold? My way I look at that is that, number one, he was unique in history. And part of his uniqueness was that he, even though he was used by God to chastise the people, for the most part, he did better in not going too far in punishing God's people than others did. A lot of Jews at the end of this exile in Babylon chose to stay. As a matter of fact, most of the Jewish population that had been transferred to Babylon chose to stay there by the Medo-Persian Empire, but they chose to stay. Only some went back. Not that many, only about 50,000 returned out of the much larger number than that stayed. So Nebuchadnezzar executed his job the way that God wanted him to. He was a very powerful person. And he was a person who sometimes, this is where we see at the end of our story today, paid attention and got the point. But all he remembered is that God told him, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. You're number one. You're the most precious. You're the most effective form of government. Because when Jesus comes back, he's not going to be prime minister. He's going to be king. Kingdoms are the most effective form of government. Got a good king, you'll have a good country. Nebuchadnezzar seems to have known how to be king. And so we took that head of gold point and made a statue, 90 feet tall. When you look outside behind the church here to those trees, those are around 90 or 100 foot tall cedars. So this is the size, the Bible tells us, of this statue of gold. You think, well, you know, a golden statue? The Bible talks about, and it gives examples later, of statues, images that were made and covered with beaten gold. So I think it was just a gold-cloven statue. However, some other ancient writers note that around this time in history, there were some other leaders who arrogantly built some solid gold statues of themselves, just not this tall. So it could have been solid. I don't think it was. I think he had something built of whatever he had covered. But the whole point, that's still a lot of gold. And if you build a golden statue, you deserve, and the statue deserves, some special attention. So if you notice, we looked at some of these things. They all read a summary verse in chapter 3, verse 15 for you. He commanded all his advisors. You know, when you have a presidential election, you get a new president, the Congress gathers, the Senate gathers, the Supreme Court gathers, everybody wants to hear inauguration speeches and union speeches. And so if you will, Nebuchadnezzar, when he built this statue in honor of himself and, well, the gods that preserved him. Remember his name, Nebuchadnezzar? And it was given to him as a name by his dad, Nebuchadnezzar. And part of the meaning of his name was to dedicate himself to the god Nebo and say, "Oh God Nebo," Nebuchadnezzar said, "please keep my child here safe and let him grow up into an adult." And so Nebuchadnezzar was safe. He was an adult and he was recognized by the God of heaven as being unique. So even though the God of heaven is unique, he recognized in chapter 2, well, a new day dawns, and oftentimes we don't remember all the nice commitments and friendly-sounding words we've said to God. Nebuchadnezzar was the same way. So he built this statue, and he asked all his government officials. This isn't the average Joe in Babylon. This is the government officials. And if you're a king with a kingdom, you've positioned all these people in their spots, so they owe you something. Because they only have a job because of you. I serve at the pleasure of the president. People have said sometimes in the past, and definitely in the kingdom, you serve at the whim of the king. The king gathered them all and said, "We're going to dedicate our statue today. We're going to sing some songs of praise to me. We're going to sing some songs of praise to our Babylonian gods, and we'll celebrate. By the way, if you dare to disrespect me," disrespect, that's a thing that sometimes we worry too much about, concepts of some of these shootings in just north of here. Somebody feels disrespected. Fights happen because people feel like they deserve more respect. How come you don't talk so nicely to me? How come you're so unkind to me? Look what I'm going to do to you as a result. This is the mindset Nebuchadnezzar shared. If you disrespect me, if you don't participate, I gave you that job, you're at a royal table, you're safe in a powerful kingdom. I'm going to take away your life. I'll have you burned to death. Different cultures, groups, even religious systems recognize that perhaps the worst way to die is by being burned to death. Look at Middle Ages history in Europe. If they really wanted to get someone's attention, they threatened them with burning to death. So this is the threat they had, which was no less a threat. These three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not kneel, bow, or participate. Now, a big crowd is there, so as Nebuchadnezzar's on the dais, it just seems like he doesn't notice them, that they weren't standing, because he's probably happy, sees all these people. He's not looking for the exception, he's looking for the rule. So most everybody is down, and people come up to the king there, "King, don't you know that these three guys from out of town, they're not natural-born Chaldeans?" They didn't bow. They didn't sing. They didn't honor and respect the image or our gods. So, hey, Nebuchadnezzar says, "If you don't go with me, who do you think you are?" In chapter 3, verse 15, "Who is the God that'll deliver you from me?" Sometimes arrogant people who are in positions of power will say, "You're praying to God? You're praying to me, because right now I'm God in your life. And what I think, say, or do is going to make the ultimate decision about everything connected with you." This is where they were. The furnace, we don't really know. So I've taken a familiar image, but they don't really know what the furnace looked like. People who write about this say that at this era, there were two types of furnaces that were used to produce high heat. And again, high-heat furnaces were generally used for heating bricks. They were on occasion used for execution. This is not uncommon, even in this part of the world. Usually, people believe that the furnace was shaped like we see up there. Beehive shape is apparently a normal type of structure, open on the top where you would throw in things, and there would be, here exaggerated for the point of the illustration, there would be a door at the side where you could determine, sometimes really opening up to see if the things were done, to make sure the fire was still burning. But that type of shape, apparently some of those were made with a metal coating, some of them were made with ceramic or brick themselves. Some were, if you will imagine, a tunnel. Have you ever seen those really big sewer pipes that they put in the street? Apparently, some high-temperature furnaces were built on the side of a hill of some elevation, and they would just continue that with the coating on the outside and make like a big tube or pipe, and they could produce high heat with that. So that was the type of furnace that we think was being made. By the way, burning criminals was referred to in Babylonian, Persian, and Greek times. Your Bible talks about things, Jeremiah 29:22. The historian Herodotus talks about it, and the non-biblical book, 2 Maccabees, talks about it. So burning criminals, again, this is not unique. This is something that happened, something that they did. But the point is, what is their point of view? The point of view of Ananias, Azariah, Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's the point? Initially, when they're charged, they didn't say anything. Remember, when Jesus was accused, the Bible says he didn't say anything. Not a word came out of his mouth. The lamb was silent before its slaughterers. And sometimes when people lie about you or say things, there's nothing to say. Because people have made their accusation. You don't have evidence. You don't have dash cam with you. You don't have your device to be recording everything around you so you can disprove. What can you say? Sometimes nothing. So when it says in verse 16 that they answered and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "We have no need to answer you in this matter," a better way to understand that is, king, we don't have anything to say. We're not going to argue about this. There's nothing we can say. That's, I think, really the intent of what they're saying. But here's the point. Their point is they believe that their God is going to do something for them. And these are Daniel's friends. They remember the king changing his mind in the second chapter. They remember in the first chapter when they had a chance to honor God and still go through their few years of school education in a way that did not dishonor God by their daily conduct, by what they ate. They wouldn't be ceremonial unclean, that they were able to do that. So they believe that God somehow can do something to help them. What will God do? They don't know. Like today, we don't know what is going to happen next, but we know that somehow we want to honor God. We want to do the right kinds of things. And when they discussed what might happen, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." That's their foundation. So again, in these first few chapters, the position of Daniel and his friends, and there probably were some others, but there were many who did not have the same perspective, was that no matter what, whatever the point was, they had decided that they were going to do the right thing first. Even though it might change some things, possibly, they were going to do the right thing first. Verse 17, "He will deliver us from your hand, O king." It's theoretically possible that he might not, but here's the point. God was in control. And whatever they would go through would be better than apostasy. And it was hot. How hot was it? They're being taken. And it seems like they were bound. It seems like their hands were tied, perhaps their feet, I don't know. But they were bound with ropes, it seems, so they had to be tossed in, probably through the top of the furnace. So very likely there was some stairs, some ladders, something on the outside, because remember, the people are probably feeding the furnace from the top. They would have slid things inside to be heating, but the furnace is on, and so the top, the side, somehow, we go both ways on that. It could be constructed that the bottom side didn't have a door, that it was continuously open. It'd be hard to have a hinge that would operate in multiple thousand degree heat. But our point was, it was hot. So that when the people took their three bodies to put in the furnace, The guys who were taking them to the furnace were overcome by the heat and collapsed. That's the point. So our issue is that three are going to go in. Hans is going to take over for a moment now, and our young friend,
so that is how we another time, in the fiery furnace, will Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be completed, and within the fiery furnace. Now, if you look at your Bible, you'll see that Nebuchadnezzar, the God of Kings, is watching. And Moses is expecting to see God, their hands around, their feet are probably down the door. But when he looks in, and he reaches that moment, there's a side door on the bottom, and it's open. And he sees not there laying on the ground, dead bodies, but he sees them standing, the ropes are burned off, they're walking around. And that means that.
When they came out, Daniel 3:29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces out. Their house shall be made an ash heap. That's what that means, by the way, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. When they came out, if you take a look at verse 44, if you have your Bible, I'll just show you what it says. King Nebuchadnezzar was, my Bible says, astonished. And that's the point of view. That word astonished means the king's view changed. The king viewed himself as all-powerful, mighty, nobody can mess with me. What God can save you from me? The king saw that there was a God who saved him. There was a God who materialized and he didn't come out. He was with them to keep them safe. When they came out, he was gone. But it was the king first that saw them. Because the king is looking there waiting to see the execution of his penalty and the death of the people. Now, I'm almost done. And the death of the people who were opposed to him. They didn't die. They walked around. We're having a nice friendly chat. I don't know if they suddenly had a hot dog and a stick up here and were eating while they were waiting to come out. I don't know what's going on. But somehow, they came out. Remember the other people who threw them in, collapsed. They came out. They came out alive, and there was somebody else there. And the king, verse 26, he went to the mouth and said, listen, what's going on? He's shocked. He's amazed. He can't believe it. Verse 27, the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors gathered together. Remember, the administrator couldn't have been in a better stage. Only the guys in charge of the government were there. And they said, wow. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. And we have a smell of fire. Sorry, I'm not as good as God. I just represent things. The smell of fire was not on them. Wow. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, his representative, and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they frustrated the king's word. That means, again, they changed the king's expected results. That's the point. The king, one reason Nebuchadnezzar was superior is most angry people, if they don't get their way, what happens? They get angrier. What do you mean you didn't do that? I told you to do that. I can't believe you didn't do that. Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to realize there's something here. Mad science, I don't know what he was. But he realized, I know what happens when you put things in the fire. He probably had done this to people before. Now it's different. So he realized there is something different going on because he recognized power in action. He says, therefore, I make that decree that anyone who speaks anything against their God shall be burning doesn't work, so we'll now cut them in pieces. And their houses, well, we can burn their house with them. But the people, I can imagine. Because, and here's the point, there is no other God who can deliver like this. When a good leader realizes it's good to have people near him who can speak truth to power, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. By the way, remember who's the military governor of Babylon? Daniel, Belteshazzar. So Daniel's three friends got promotions in his specific area of government. For us, here's our point. Active trust in God that produces faithfulness is highly valued and rewarded. Can people look at you and see how you act, what you do and don't do both, and realize there's something different about you, not just because you're strange, but because you believe in Jesus? And deciding to put God first changed their lives and brought respect. This is what they trusted. This is what we have to trust today. Because today, talking about God, Jesus, Bible, you may not want to do things or go to places or whatever. You would think, well, that's going to make me stand out. People won't like me. Well, can I tell you a secret, number one? Probably people don't like you anyway. There's always somebody who doesn't like you. Did you know that? There's always somebody who doesn't like you, and you have to live with that. The question is, it's okay for the right people to not like you. It's also important for the right people to like you. Because your actions are going to limit your circle of contacts. And it's okay. And these men made the decision that influenced their lives, fortunately for the good. They decided to put God first and then see what God would do for them. And that's the decision that we're supposed to be making. And for my young friends, do what God tells you first. Our friend Hans talked about the Ten Commandments, obeying your parents, not stealing, not lying, even though sometimes you have to get yourself in trouble. If you do those kinds of things, God appreciates it, and other people will respect it. And if you have a good reputation, people would rather you tell the truth and tell something bad about yourself and see what happens than to try and lie and get out of it, because you're going to be followed by worse trouble later. Thanks. You can go back to your seats, my friends. and everyone else, we're going to get ready for the ultimate evidence of this. And that is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says, God made him into sin, he who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him.